making this up. This is Paul talking about walking it out. And I just wonder if somebody could pick some. Let's not everybody go to 4:01. Let's have somebody start over at 5:02, 5:15, 4:17. But can people read out loud from your version what it says in, somebody help me with chapter 4, verse 1. What does that say? Especially if you have the word walk in your version. Okay, go ahead.
Okay. So look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil.
Oh, man. Okay, so look carefully how you walk. That's good. Somebody else, one of the other ones.
I got the 4:1.
Okay.
Therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called.
All right. Paul is imploring the people to allow the gospel to transform them so that they would walk in a manner worthy. Okay, how about one of these others? Say it again. Okay, what's it saying?
Therefore, the prisoner for the Lord is begging to walk, lead a life worthy of the divine calling which you've been called, with behavior that is credited to the summons of God's service.
Okay, that's good. That's good. Somebody read 4:17 or 5:2.
I can do 4:17.
Okay.
With the Lord's authority, I say this, live no longer as the Gentiles do, for they are hopelessly confused.
Which one was that? Which of the verses?
4:17.
So I believe where it says live no longer, in another version, it would say, don't walk like the Gentiles do. Okay, got another one? Either 5:2 or 5:8. Somebody help us out? Okay.
This persuasion does not come from him who calls you. I'm sorry, I'm in Galatians, my Bible.
I'm kind of going like, huh. All right. Let's try again. 5:2 or 5:8. Anybody? Yeah, Ephesians 5:2 or Ephesians 5:8.
Okay, I've got
5:2. Okay.
And walk in love as Christ has also loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma.
Okay, walk in love. Wouldn't that be the fruit of a transformed life, you know, is the evidence of that love. Finally, finish up 5:8. Somebody?
5:8.
Okay. Walk as children of the light. Okay. So I just want to, I'm pulling this out for you, that this idea of like, now how do we walk it out? How do we walk out the gospel? That's not just me. That's coming out of Paul repeating and repeating and repeating this idea. And it's a good question for us to be asking ourselves. Like, what does our walk look like? And how much of the gospel have we allowed to go deep down into us and have allowed that to transform us? Okay, the next section is a long piece, and I'm going to really need a lot of audience participation on this one, okay? Because there's a section here that starts in chapter 4, verse 17, and runs all the way up to chapter 5, verse 21. And this is all about the walking. It's about walking, how we used to walk in the old life, and how we should be walking in the new life. And so I've got the board up here. I've got a line written down, drawn down the middle. I've got the old, I've got the new. And so there's going to be like, there's a lot of stuff that we could write here. And so I'm just going to ask people to just kind of, everybody start running up to the board, grab one of these markers, and just find some, when you find a word, this, okay, that's from the old, or here's the new. And all right, come on.
Yes.
Just start looking for
identify.
Old and new,
identify.
Old life, the new life, and those between 4:17 and 5:21. Come on up and just start writing things down. Don't leave it all to Lynn. But
you know, we love
all right, I mean, it's going to be like a like 15, 20 things, so she needs all the help she can get. We can have two or three people up here. Let's just keep going. Come on. Somebody wants to jump ahead to chapter 5 and start looking off some stuff. Paul gets right down to the nitty-gritty here and talk about very practical stuff. See what you can find. Keep going, keep going. There you go. Somebody else who hadn't been up yet, you can find some things to write. Don't be shy.
This is great because it appeals to both pessimists and optimists. The glasses always have empty. Come up and fill up this side.
Mm-hmm. Well, it's kind of the bad news, the good news. Keep digging, guys. Keep looking. There you go. Dig around over there in chapter 5, see if you can find a little bit more stuff. You're doing great. There's quite a list of these things. Keep spading up the soil, see what treasures you can find. Okay, I think we're getting close to all the good stuff that's in there and all the bad stuff that's in there. So let me, I'm just going to start reading this for if you're not sitting up or you can see the board. Let me just read this to you. And as I do, I just want you to think about your life before Christ, the old self. Let me read this list. It's going to be kind of depressing. Okay. Paul's describing that life. He talks about the futility of the mind, darkness, vanity, far from the life of God, closed minds, hardened against God, stealing, an emptiness of the soul, falsehood, depression, angry, evil, sexual immorality, and greed. That's the old. And then what he's talking about here, about as we're being transformed, the new life, here's what it looks like. We're to put off the old self, to be renewed in the spirit of your mind, put on the new self. The word light, working with your hands, that was in contrast to the stealing. There's a lot of things that were direct contrast, right? Righteousness and holiness, joy, truth, discern what God loves, the word good, to give generously, be angry, do not sin, no corrupting talk, the truth in Jesus, personified in him, tender-hearted, kindness, forgiving, filled with love, thankfulness, and a sacrifice to God, a sweet fragrance. And so what Paul's trying to do here is kind of sketch out what these things look like and what it should start to look like in our lives as we let God do his deep work down in our hearts. These are the things that people start to see out on the surface. All right. Great job, team. I think the Holy Spirit was just kind of speaking to us through his word there and giving us an idea of where we're headed and the kind of things that he wants to work on in our lives. Now we're going to kind of shift a little bit because when we get into chapter 5 and it's verse 21 at the end of this whole section about the old life and the new life, he starts to take up another topic. And if you will, look in your Bible or on your phone, take a look at Ephesians 5:21. And I just want to read that with you and have us look at a related passage. And 5:21 says, Paul writes and says to the folks in Ephesus, he writes this, and further, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. The reason I've called our attention to this is because the next whole half a chapter is kind of fleshing that idea out. It's one of these things in the new life, is this humility and being able to submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. So this idea of submission. What I'd like to do is go back and see what Jesus said about that. And if you will, then just look up Luke chapter 22. Luke 22, and then it's verses 25 through 27. Okay, when somebody has that, can they read that out for us in a loud voice?
And he said to them, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and those in authority over them are called benefactors. But not so with you. Rather, let the greatest among you become as the youngest, and the leader as one who serves. For who is the greater?
Yeah. Yeah, it's part of this whole upside down world that's the kingdom of God. That in our world, you know, it's the kings and the ones who get waited on who are the ones that are most important. And yet Jesus says, look at me. I have come as a servant. And if you want to be great in God's kingdom, what do you need to do? Be the servant of all. And so we come back to what Paul says here, talking to these believers, that one of the things that should happen in our lives as a result of the gospel going deep into us is that we should submit to one another. And I thought, okay, good. I hear that. But I put this question on your paper. Let's take just a minute to think about right here in 2025 in Rutherford County, what does that look like? I mean, you know, if we're trying to be submitted to one another, how do you flesh that out? Any ideas? Or maybe, if you want to come at it from like what we just did on the board, what does it not look like? Okay? Can somebody, I mean, just what do you think?
Respect one another's opinion.
Oh, yeah. Yep. Be willing to really listen to them. Respecting one another's opinion. Yeah, I don't see a whole lot of that these days.
The little things like holding the door open for someone if you see that they have mobility issues.
Yeah, like acts of kindness, just thinking about the other person, right?
I often feel is like not really doing something, but just praying God's peace over our leaders, whether we agree with their policies or not, and asking God to surround them with godly influences. And counsel,
yeah.
And to bless them in their relationships and their family lives and this kind of thing. It's a lot harder to hold a grudge against someone that I'm actively praying for, cheering for in my prayers. So it doesn't seem like a very big deal, but it's actually a very big deal.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. I think that's Mary, I think that's easier to do if you're convinced that God is really sovereign in this world and you don't have to try to take his place. Then when you submit to other people who are over you, you can be at peace because they have to answer to God. They don't have to answer to me. And I can stay out of a lot of trouble if I just leave them with God instead of me trying to, you know. I also think about that verse. Somebody help me out with that. The verse where it talks about to consider other people like above you. How does that one go exactly? Do you remember how that one goes? Something like, but we're, do you remember how that goes? Mm-hmm. To be considerate of the weaker brother, yeah.
To be considerate to the weaker brother and not make a big deal about it.
Yes.
Figure it out at some point if they're following the Lord.
Right, right. How different that is from the world where everybody's looking out for number one, you know? And for you to take the humble position, for you to go lower, for you to esteem that other person more than yourself and to love and respect them. That is a sign of a heart that's really being transformed, really being worked on. All right, this next little bit, I just smile when I read this, but what it is, it's the Paul speaking about this subject of authority and submission. But what he does is he comes in and he just knocks the blocks out from under the basic foundation of Roman culture, which was the Roman family, and in specifically the father of that Roman household. And we have a word this this day and age that in woke culture is a real curse word. And that is a patriarch or patriarchal, like these old white guys that are, you know, just messing the whole world up. So anyway, I don't want to go too far down that road because I might get in trouble. Being an old white guy, I just want to apologize for everything that all the old white guys have done. But in Roman culture, the family was like the foundation. That was the building block for everything else. And who was the pillar of the Roman household? It was the patriarch, you know, the pater familias. And he ruled his roost with an iron fist. And anyway, that wasn't just Roman culture. I think about a lot of cultures where that father, you know, is sitting there and ruling his family. But what Paul does then is he starts in talking, and I want you to watch what he does. It's almost devious the way that he does this. But he starts in and he's talking to husbands and wives. And so I can just imagine a Roman head of the household, husband, father, hearing this letter from Paul, and he starts in talking to the wives. And this husband says, "You get him, Paul. You tell him. My wife hasn't been showing me the respect that I deserve," right? Because that's what he says right here, right? Of wives, you know, respect your husbands, right? Yeah, you tell him, right? That's what I'm talking about. Go get him, Paul. Because that's what the entire Roman culture would have said. You know, those wives, oh boy, they need to be just, you know, down there serving their husbands, submitted to their husbands, and pampering their husbands, and all this kind of stuff, you know. That's what a good wife did in Roman culture. But do you notice what Paul does? Just as soon as he's finished talking to the wives, he turns the tables on that husband who was just really starting to feel really good. And then take a look at what he says to the husband. Can somebody tell me what? Love that wife like Christ loved the church. Okay, so all of a sudden, just when he was starting to feel really good about things, he's given almost an impossible task. How could anybody love like Christ? But maybe we could get close to it. But how far did Christ go in his love for the church? He died, you know, for us. And so here's this husband who, in the Roman culture, says, you know, it's all about me and serving me and, you know, getting me all my favorite things to eat and making sure that my pillow's plumped up with a little chocolate on it at night before I go to bed, you know, all that stuff. And then suddenly Paul turns the tables on him. He says, no, in the upside down world of the kingdom, you have to be submitted to each other and you have to serve your wife and you have to show that kind of sacrificial love to her. That was mind-blowing for a Roman husband to think that there was, like, he had to be in that kind of a position. So then the next thing he goes to talk about is the kids, right? So the dad says, well, okay, we'll try to keep going here. Let me read what it says about these kids. And the first thing, look in your Bible. What's the first thing you start saying about the kids? Obey your parents. Oh, yeah, that's right. You should be obeying me, you little kids. You're not listening to a word I say. You're out here doing whatever you want. Now, look here. The Bible says, Paul, he says, you need to be listening to me and doing what I say, right? Because I am the head of the household. I'm the dad. What I say goes. And that would have been fine. In Roman culture, that was the way it was supposed to be, right? The dad ruled the roost. But then just about the time he's starting to feel a little bit, you know, like, yeah, look at that last word in there to the dads or to the parents. What does he say?
Don't provoke your children.
Don't provoke your children. think about them and find ways that you can encourage and bless them and build them up. Ooh, like, just when I thought, you know, it was all going my way, now I have this on me that I have to be thinking about somebody besides myself. And I've got to nurture and bless and bring up these kids. Okay. Well, all right. Well, then he goes to this last section. He's talked to the wives. He's talked about the kids. What's the last section in your Bibles? Who's he talking to? Talking to the slaves. Okay. Now, they're really, I mean, this is kind of like mind-blowing for him because, like, yeah, maybe the wives. Okay, I understand the kids. But this thing, like, in Roman culture, masters were masters. I mean, you know, you know what I'm saying? Like, we got to be firm. We have got to be the boss around here. And, you know, be this big patriarch. I lay down the law. You know, I take them out. If they don't obey me, I'm going to beat them and do what, you know. And so Paul starts in again in this kind of ironic way. He kind of starts in by talking to the slaves. And can you see the kind of stuff that he's saying to them?
Obey with deep respect. Serve them sincerely. Try to please them all the time. Work with enthusiasm. The Lord will reward you.
Yeah. Be a good servant. Okay. And this dad in the Roman culture is going, dadgum, about time, you know. Paul's got this right. Tell him to be good servants, right? They need to do that so I can be this big boss guy and the master. And then one last time, he turns the table on him. And what does he say? To the masters. Can somebody find that?
Masters, do the same to them. Stop your threatening, knowing that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and that there is no partiality with him.
Okay. So at the end of this conversation about authority, but also submission, he gives that last word to these masters. And he says, you know, hey, remember, you have a master too. And so you have to be, you can't just be this dictatorial kind of a guy. You have to be considerate and thoughtful, and you have to be a good master because there's a master over you as well. So each one of these things, it just makes me smile. I can picture Paul writing this in prison, kind of, you know, kind of setting them up and then chopping them down, you know. But it's just for all of us to remember that this idea about authority, that we need to be very careful with that. And this idea of submitting to one another and following the path of Christ, humility, of love, of sacrifice, self-sacrifice, those are the things that should be working themselves out as the truth of the gospel gets deeper and deeper into us. As we do it unto the Lord. Yeah, that's a good thing to remember, right? It makes that pill go down a little easier. Okay, this is for you, Lord. Yeah. All right. I want to take a look at this last main section, and I'm going to do it very differently. This is something that in charismatic churches, we just love to kind of keep hitting on this, and that's talk about the whole armor of God. And we've kind of been through that recently, but I want to share a couple things about this passage with you that you may not have noticed before. And kind of put a little different spin on it. It's kind of like the facets of the jewel, right? There's a lot of truth there. And we can come at it this way, and we can come at it this way, and we can come at it this way. So I'm going to try to come at it something that I discovered as I was preparing for our class. So in your notes, and in my notes, let me just check here. Okay, and down towards the end of your notes, it says, the gospel has implications for the spiritual realm. And what I want to do is I want to go back to some verses that were probably rattling around in Paul's head as he wrote about the spiritual armor. Okay? And there's three in particular. They all come from the book of Isaiah. So can you just kind of go back on your phone to Isaiah? And we want to look at Isaiah 11:5. So can somebody look up Isaiah 11:5? And this is a kind of a prophetic verse that speaks about the coming Messiah. Can somebody read that one for us? Go ahead. Can you read just a little louder?
Okay. Righteousness shall be the girdle of his waist, and faithfulness the girdle of his loins.
Okay. The girdle doesn't mean here ladies' undergarments. It means a belt. All right. So what were those two things that were going to be the girdle?
Righteousness
and faithfulness. Talk about wrapping that around yourself. Okay. The next one that I want us to look at is in chapter 49, verse 2. Can I get somebody to read that one for us? Okay, so there we see some more imagery use of warfare, a sword and arrows. And remember, these verses are prophetic, talking about the Messiah and the characteristics of the Messiah. So he's going to have his belt of righteousness and what else was it?
Faithfulness.
And then also, he's going to have a sword, and he's going to have these arrows. The last prophetic verse out of 59:17. Can somebody read that one for us?
He put on righteousness like a breastplate, and a helmet of salvation on his head, and he put on garments of vengeance for clothing, and wrapped himself with zeal as a mantle.
Okay. That sounds so close to what we read in the armor of God. The helmet, salvation, a breastplate of righteousness. And again, that verse is looking forward to the coming Messiah. Well, as Paul writes, the Messiah has come, right? And so as we look at this passage on spiritual armor, it should be, it was making Paul think about all these verses, and it was making him think about Jesus, our Messiah. And so I would like to show you a little illustration using my cute little grandkids' colored plastic cups when they come to my house to visit, that an old missionary shared this with me and Debbie years ago, and I still remember it because it was powerful to me at that time. And I want to encourage you. I hope you will remember this for years, that it would be as powerful for you. But it's talking about, I mean, we do live in a world where there is a spiritual realm, where there is a real enemy who wants to kill us, who wants to steal from us, who wants to destroy us. That's all true. And you could wind up, when you realize that or aware of that, you could either wind up trying to ignore it, which is not too smart. It's like going into battle and you just try to keep your eyes closed. That's not real bright. Or you can be overly afraid of that, and the devil has you all trembly, scared, and kind of paralyzed to do anything. And that's not a good posture either. And so these cups, I really wish that instead of these cups, I had a little set of those Russian nesting dolls. You know what I'm talking about, where you have a little tiny wooden doll, and it kind of fits inside another little wooden doll. That one fits inside another little, like that. Okay, imagine that these cups are that. And so I'm going to say that this little green cup is me and it's you. All right? Well, the truth is that inside of me and you, the Holy Spirit dwells, is alive and well. And the Holy Spirit that's inside of me, even though I may be a cracked vessel, remember that verse out of 2 Corinthians that says that we have this treasure, the all-surpassing power of God inside these old cracked vessels. Even though I may be weak and human, inside of me is the Holy Spirit, the all-surpassing power of God. And I just want you to remember that. I think the devil is probably aware of that. I think maybe if we were more aware of that, that we are walking around with dynamite inside of us, the power of God. And so, like, when you go into war, you have to think about both aspects of it, the offensive side and the defensive side. Well, let me tell you what, because the Holy Spirit is in us, the gates of hell will not prevail against God's people, God's church. It's not a fair fight. It's like those gates are trembling. The demons stand behind them and they are afraid of God's people and what he's going to do. Because we have the all-surpassing power of God, the Holy Spirit, inside of us. So I just want you to get fired up with the idea that as a believer, when you're faced with these spiritual battles, hey, you don't have to hide in some little foxhole and be scared. The devil's the one that needs to be hiding from you, right? We can be on the offensive. We can go on the attack. All right, have you got that part? Holy Spirit in us. That's our offensive weapon in this war. All the power of God, all the resources of God. Now, but here's the other truth. The Holy Spirit's in me, but I am in Christ. Okay? Guys, when we realize this is true, that we are in Christ, that's about like climbing into a battle tank as far as the defensive side and the protection side and the security side and the not needing to be afraid of the enemy. Because if we believe the good news, not just the good news, the great news, we are in Christ. And there is nothing that the enemy can do to us that isn't somehow part of God's plan for our good, for his glory. And so, as far as being secure, safe, confident, when you walk out of here today, I want you to remember, you got all the offensive firepower in the world, the Holy Spirit inside of you, but you have all the protection that you need because you are in Christ. And as if that weren't enough, Jesus is in the Father. So this to me was such a powerful picture of this intimate relationship with God that he desires for us and is part of Paul's overall idea about just this wonderful good news of the gospel. Started with bad news, right? We're all sinners. None of us deserve God's goodness or his forgiveness or his love. But he dealt with that when Jesus died on the cross. And he removed all of our sin from us as far as the east is from the west. And that's good news. That brings our bank account up to zero because he's paid all of our debts. Good news is good news. But I want to remind y'all that it doesn't stop there. It goes on. It just goes on to the great news that he has adopted us as his beloved children. His arms are around us. His spirit he gives us to live inside us. We are in Christ. He's in the Father. We are in. He desires this intimate relationship with us. And he wants us to experience not just eternal life, but abundant life, starting here and now. Peace and joy and love, all those things, is what he wants for us. That's a beautiful, beautiful thing. And you know, each of us are at some place in our lives walking down that path, trying to do the best we can with our understanding. But I just want to encourage you that there's always more, and that these truths can always find a deeper reality in your life. And it's not just the things, if you go back to the first chapter, Paul prayed, he wanted people to know stuff, but he wants them to experience it, to live it out until it becomes your reality, until it becomes your identity. Yeah.
That we're that part. Christ is coming back with a sword.
Yeah.
A light.
Yeah.
When we take what's in us and speak it, it is a sword to the enemy.
Yeah.
Just like Jesus, he answered Satan with the word of God.
Yeah.
We can't just sit in a little pod and not say the truth.
Right.
That truth drives them backwards. And you can almost feel yourself grow in energy and power when the word comes out of your mouth against something. He might say, you aren't going to make it.
Yeah.
Oh, yes, I am, because I'm in Christ. The answer even causes your faith to rise,
yes,
to stand against the forces of
right.
the enemy. And it's a reality. It's not just something we teach. It's something we do, and it works.
Yeah. I think about that verse that says, out of the fullness of the heart, the mouth speaks. And it's, our hearts are so important to God. And he wants to keep working and going deeper and healing and, yeah, encouraging.
It doesn't take anything, but maybe your shoulder starts to hurt.
Uh-huh.
Speaking to that shoulder that I am the body of Christ.
Yep.
I receive healing in that shoulder.
Yeah.
Get out of that shoulder. And I mean, that's happened to me many a time.
Yeah.
Many joints. But the words powerful, your body will even line up.
Yes.
If you believe it in your heart,
yep.
If you speak it, it'll come to
Okay, I just want to thank you all. You were wonderful to walk through this book of the Bible with. Just trying to let God speak to us through his word and hear what he had to say. And such good stuff. Don't let it just go into your ears and out the other side. Just let it go deep, and let's keep allowing him to do that change in us so that we can just experience his blessing in a deeper way every day. Let's pray. We thank you, Father God, for this, your word, that our brother Paul put pen to paper, and that you've preserved it through the years. And it's just as true for us today. Lord God, I ask that you'd help us to be humble enough to realize that there's a lot of things we know about, but maybe there's things that we haven't quite experienced to the fullness of what you would have us to experience. And so we just want to open ourselves up to you and ask you to have your way. Help our roots to go deeper and deeper into your wonderful love for us. Change us, Lord, and bring us to that place of peace and joy in our lives. Help us to be able to walk in that intimacy with you that you so desire. And make us, Lord, as we're transformed, help us to be a testimony to your goodness. And help the smile on our face, the satisfaction in our hearts of that walk with you be something that attracts other people and draws them into your kingdom as well. You are good, and we are grateful. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Thank you, everyone.